Thank you, Carol and the choir, for all your hard work and for the worship team. How many of you think about resurrection other than Easter and funerals? A few of you? But otherwise, it's pretty much Easter and funerals, right? We talk about this concept of resurrection, of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead and transformed into a glorious, eternal form. But resurrection power is much more than just Easter, and much more than just the end of our life and the future. So also with grace. We talk a lot about grace for salvation, and maybe the last time you thought about grace was when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and at that moment of accepting His grace. And we talk about grace and how much we need it in that final transformation when He calls us home, either by death or by rapture, and in that moment, in His amazing grace, where we get spend eternity with Him in His presence, and we get a full taste of grace. But we need grace every single day of our life. We're in the series on grace, and I thought, well, how in the world am I going to tie grace and the resurrection together? Would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians? If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the seats in front of you. And if you take one of those Bibles in the seats in front of you, you'll find Ephesians 1 on page 976. 976, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 has lots and lots of messages in it. Sometimes only one verse will be delivered in a 45-minute message. You guys don't have plans after this anyway, right? We're just going to barely skim the surface today of Ephesians chapter 1. It's a powerful passage. I encourage you to go back and study it again. But starting in verse 3, Paul writing, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ." If you'd like to take notes, just notice how many times "in Christ" or "in Him" is mentioned. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God in eternity past formed his plan, put all the pieces together for his glory, that he would get all glory, all attention, all fame. And part of that plan, essential part of that plan, was to send the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, in human form, to come and live among us, live a perfect life, and die a bloody sacrificial death in place of our sins. We rightfully should have been there. Raised him from the dead, certifying that his payment was in full and sufficient. Took him up to glory, and he is there now waiting to come back and then restore all things for his glory. But we're in the in-between, impatiently waiting. And the transformation that we will have is so grand, sometimes we just think, well, we'll just wait for that. We'll just wait for that transformation because the remodeling will be so grand, why bother now? I have my fire insurance policy against hell. I'll just enjoy this life now and then wait for him to do the rest. Oh, don't. Don't settle. Don't settle. Don't believe that lie, because we have the privilege of seeing his grace and seeing his resurrection power transform our lives now for his glory and for his grace, so that we get to be a part of the process of seeing who else he wants to bring in this amazing train. In verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. God worked this all out to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And from this glorious grace, he blessed us in Jesus Christ, in the Beloved. It's his glorious grace that touches everything of our life. You've heard the definition of God's riches at Christ's expense. Right here, God's glorious grace in which he's blessed us. He's blessed us in Christ. He's blessed us and given us all that we need for life and godliness, as Peter says. He's blessed us to the praise of his glorious grace. Not that we could be comfortable, not that we'd get attention, but to the praise of his glorious grace. In him, we have redemption through his blood, through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. The riches of his grace that he poured out, not just for our salvation, but in every spiritual blessing, is touched by his grace. He lavished them upon us. The Greek word here for lavished, it comes over into our English language as grandparent. Now, hopefully you'll believe me later when I'm actually speaking the truth about Greek. But when we talk about grandparents, I mean grandparents at birthdays, at Christmas, at Easter, some of them any day of the week, they lavish all kinds of gifts on their grandchildren, whether the grandchildren have any deservingness or not. Just because they're the grandchild, they lavish them with all kinds of things. Well, God looks upon us, and we absolutely deserve nothing except punishment and his wrath. And through Jesus Christ, he lavishes upon us the riches of his grace for salvation, for eternity, and for every moment in between. He lavishes the riches of his grace, and he pours it upon us. making known the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, that in the fullness of time, he will put all the pieces together in heaven and on earth. And in Christ, we've obtained an inheritance. Now, some of you are going to have a larger earthly inheritance than mine. Thank the Lord for my parents. Thank the Lord for my in-laws. We have a great inheritance, more than we ever deserved. Some of you are going to have even a bigger one. You know what? Doesn't matter how big this one is, heaven's and what we have in Christ is beyond comparison. In him, we've obtained an inheritance, a wonderful inheritance, so that we can be comfortable, so we can get that boat that we've always wanted, so we can buy that island that we've always wanted. We have this great, wonderful inheritance so that we, the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. Then he, in verse 14, again, the guarantee of our inheritance that we will acquire, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Our eternity and our present is not about us. It's not about us. It's about him. To the praise of his glory. He lavished grace upon us, not so that we can be comfortable. He lavished upon us the riches of his grace so that we could praise his glory. And we get to participate in that forever, as we saw in the early service, as the elders were worshiped the Lamb, and they said, "Worthy is the Lamb." We'll get to participate in that, and we look forward to that, but we get to participate in it now. That our lives and our daily lives, not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Easter mornings, but every day of our lives, as his grace, and we receive his grace, and we live in his grace, and allow his grace to live through us, and the riches of his grace, to the praise of his glory. It's not about our comfort, but his glory. And in verse 13, in Christ also you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. You trusted in him, and at that moment you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you say, "I give up, I cannot save myself, I trust that Jesus died in my place, and by faith I trust that. I'm going to stop working, and by faith, through God's grace, I'm going to trust that his death was sufficient for all the wrong things I've ever thought, said, or done. I'm going to trust that." And when we believe him in trusting faith, at that moment, God gives you the indwelling Holy Spirit. You are blessed with the riches of his grace, with the promised Holy Spirit dwelling inside you, sealing you, stamping his mark upon you. It's the down payment guaranteeing you will receive the full inheritance. Even better than the FDIC. A whole lot better. Nothing can take it away. At the moment you believe in him, in Jesus Christ, the moment you trust that he died and was raised in your place, you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, and it's a guarantee of your inheritance. You will possess it. You will possess it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I did not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. That moment of faith is by the power of the Holy Spirit, the blinders are taken off. And for that first moment, we're able to see God for who he truly is and his workings and what he has done for us through the cross of Christ and the empty tomb. The eyes of our hearts are enlightened. Believing begins with seeing. Seeing only by the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit takes those blinders off, and we're able to see by God's grace.
God's grace,
the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us, that we're able to see, that we may know the hope to which he has called you. Know and hope, how does that go together? Know and hope? I mean, you hope in things, and if you really know something, you don't hope in it because you know it, right? We hear with our eyes opened that we may know for certainty that hope. It's not a blind faith. It's a certain faith. Attested to time and time again. Attested throughout history. Attested by the indwelling Holy Spirit. As he seals us, that we might know, as our eyes are opened, that we might know for certain this hope, that this life is not all there is, that this life and the joys of this life are so minimal in comparison to the hope that we have for eternity. So that the riches of his grace and the inheritance of the riches of his grace, as it bubbles over into every area of our life, that we find satisfaction and fulfillment and security, knowing the hope that we have in the risen Christ. He's not in the grave. He is risen, and he is coming again, and all of history and all of creation will be fulfilled in him. We know it. We know it. We know what is the hope which he has called us. We also, as our eyes are opened, we know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You can read all about heaven. Look forward to heaven. I hope you're looking forward to heaven. I hope that that is more attractive than anything this earth can give. But also to look to the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints that you have now. The inheritance of his grace that he lavishes upon you to make it through every day. You don't know anybody with a checkbook big enough to compare to God's grace. That he continues to write you a check for the grace you need for this day, for this hour. An amazing inheritance. Not just in the future, but that you get to enjoy right now. God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, lavished upon us in our inheritance. But the third no, not just the hope to which he has called you, but also the riches of his glorious inheritance, but also in verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God lavishes upon us the riches of his grace that we might know for certainty the immeasurable greatness of his power to those who believe according to the working of his great might. Verse 19 is a power-filled verse. As the Holy Spirit comes upon us as we believe and our eyes are opened and we begin to see the spiritual reality of God's grace pouring out upon us, the power to know and live and please God. The immeasurable greatness. This Greek word, immeasurable, we get our English word hyperbole. You just can't quite put it into words of how big it is. It's immeasurable greatness. Megathos. Megathos, like the Megathos 5000. It's immeasurable. It is great. I mean, Paul just can't. He uses all the different words for power here in this verse. He just can't quite express it. That's how great this power is. It's immeasurable. It's big greatness of his power. And this is the word dynamite. That we get our English word dynamite. That's the Greek word here. It's dynamite. It's powerful. It's explosive. That powerful, explosive power in our lives is great. It's immeasurable. toward us who believe by simple trusting faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved, but also day to day, this great power is here. According to the working, this is our English word, energy, energizing, he energizes us with his great, that's a forceful ability, and then the last word, might, dominating dominion. So God, he says, as the eyes of your heart are enlightened and opened, that you may come to know what is the immeasurable, beyond boundaries, greatness of God's dynamic, explosive power toward you who believe, according to the working, the energizing force, his great, forceful, dominating power. Thank you. Wow. American Christianity, are we even in touch with this power? We like to hear about it for believing. We like to hear about it at funerals. But oh, how our hearts and minds, our souls need to hear it every single morning, every single hour of the day, that this great, immeasurable greatness and power is for us who believe. It was the same power, as he says in verse 20, that worked in Christ, that energized in Jesus Christ and raised him up from the dead. So we celebrate resurrection every single day, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Because he was raised, in that same power, I also can be raised to the challenges, whatever he faces, whatever I face today, God knows, and by the power of his grace, by his resurrection power, I can face whatever he brings across my path. Amen. Dominating power. Keep your finger there and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, found on page 944 if you are using the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That resurrection power by the Holy Spirit gives life to your mortal bodies, makes you alive, not just for eternity, but for day to day, that you can know what it is to please God. The Christian life, some of you point back to an event, and at some event you prayed a prayer, and you say, that makes me a Christian. And then in your own power, you try to live the Christian life. And you go far enough down the road that you discover it's really hard. It's really, really hard. No, living the Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible. It's impossible. You can't do it in your own strength. And until we learn that, we have to be driven back time and time again that we can't live this life in the flesh, in the power of the flesh. The mind is set on the flesh, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. In the power, in our own power, we cannot please God. Yet tomorrow morning, I'll try. You'll try. Maybe you'll make it to tomorrow afternoon. And somehow in your flesh, you will try to please God. But it's only as we look back to Christ and what he has done for us, and we concentrate by faith upon God's grace lavished upon us, that the indwelling Holy Spirit, with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, will give life to our mortal, frail beings. But God's power through Jesus Christ didn't end there. Raising a body from death to eternal life is amazing, but it didn't end there. This power is great, it's immeasurable. We can't even comprehend how great it is. But we need to know, we need to be reminded, we need to have our eyes of our heart enlightened to know. And back in Ephesians chapter 1, that this great power that worked in Christ, that raised him from the dead, is also the same power that seated him at his right hand, at God the Father's right hand, in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If you want to go ahead and put the screen down. That same power that raised Christ from the dead, seated him in the heavenlies, is also the same power that will express total dominion over this earth. He will restore all things in Jesus Christ by that power, that same power that he's wanting to work in us. He will restore all things and one day total domination and dominion. No other name. Some of you are just living for the chance to get invited to American Idol. Just maybe just to get that few seconds of your picture being up there and somebody hearing your voice and, oh, wow. Maybe some of you have bigger aspirations, that you could have domination of Toledo. Or maybe you want to have your name bigger and you want to be the president of the United States. Or maybe the world. Big names have come. Big names have gone. They're replaced by the next big thing. But there's coming a day that the name of Jesus Christ all will acknowledge as the greatest. And it's by that power, the resurrection power that raised him from the dead. If you put on the screen Philippians 2. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who had humbled himself and became a man, humbled himself to a shameful death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can bow now, or you can bow later, but you will bow to acknowledge his powerful name. That powerful, life-giving name. It's only by resurrection power that Jesus Christ will rightfully claim this world, this creation as his own. As we saw in Revelation 5, he will take the title deed, and he alone is worthy to take the title deed to creation, and he will open it and he will fulfill it. And it's that same resurrection power that is available to you and I today to work in us to the praise of his glory, to take the grace that he richly lavishes upon us and live it out in every area of our life. This morning, some of you are here this morning, and at some point you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're pretty sure the Spirit is living inside you, but you're living powerless, anemic lives. Resurrection Sunday is a great time to renew and say, I don't want to keep on living in my own power. I don't want to keep on living in my own flesh. I want to live in the richness of His grace, in the richness of His resurrection power. But some of you are here this morning, and you're not convinced about the power of this name. There's a verse in Acts 4. There is salvation. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God will, in resurrection power, establish Jesus Christ, and all will know this name. But you have the chance now to know this name and submit to this name, the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son, who left the glories of heaven to die in your place for your sin, and God receiving that payment as sufficient by raising Him from the dead. There is salvation in no other name. There's a lot of good religious systems with lots of good names. People that lived really good, decent lives. That are dwelling in eternity, separated from God forever. Because they would not submit to Jesus Christ and the power of His name and what He accomplished. They rejected God's rich grace and settled for something far less. This morning, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're still trying to be good enough, if you're trying to trust in something else, anything else, nothing else will do. For there is salvation in no one else. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. And of all mornings, Easter morning is a fantastic way to come and trust Jesus Christ, to place your faith in Him by grace through faith, to trust in Him and in Him alone, and know for certain the richness of His inheritance, of an eternity in His presence, and a powerful, meaningful existence today. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I confess how many times I try to live this life in my own strength. Lord, I desperately need Your grace, not just for salvation, not just for eternity, but for every moment. And Lord, I would pray that those here this morning that have never trusted Your Son, that Lord, they would come to the end of themselves, and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You'd enlighten their eyes to see You, what You have accomplished through Your Son. And by simple trusting faith, they could come to know for certain the hope of home with You, and a meaningful existence today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.